In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains as losses for the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ.
Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of James. James chapter 3. If you understand what the Bible teaches, you know that although Christians are saved from their sins, Christians do not become perfect the moment that they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. In the Gospels, we can see that even the apostles of Jesus Christ thought things that were wrong, said things that were wrong, did things that were wrong. In fact, that's true of the apostles even after the Holy Spirit of God came. I won't go into specifics and pick on Peter this morning, but all you've got to do is look at Peter's life and you realize that as an apostle mightily used of the Lord, his life was far from perfect after redemption. So it's not unusual to find Christians today. And believe it or not, it's even possible for some of those Christians to be members of Open Door Baptist Church. And you find them behaving badly. Because I spend more time around the Christians of Open Door Baptist Church and am the pastor of this congregation, over the years I have found out that some of the Christians who are members of Open Door Baptist Church are rude, snippy, cantankerous, moody, ornery, unkind, and generally hard to get along with. In fact, if it wasn't for the grace of God at work in your brothers and sisters in Christ's lives, and they responded to you like your conduct deserves, the spirit of Open Door Baptist Church would be totally a different place. Follow with me as I read James chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading verse number 13. James says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." I've entitled the message this morning, God's Message for Cantankerous Christians. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, as James himself wrote, that the Bible's like a mirror that we can get a glimpse of ourselves in, that we can see ourselves the way that you do, the way other people do, the way we should. And Father, that we can understand that change is needed. Now, Father, you would never wound simply for the case of wounding. You wound to heal. You wound to change. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit of God, that you would work through this message this morning, that you'd speak to hearts. Father, all of us need to be challenged about the way that we treat others, the way we respond to people. And Father, some of us really need to be challenged in that area. I pray that you do that work and that you would bring about repentance and change to the honor and glory of Christ and to the benefit of this local church. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, folks, just to settle your curiosity, no, nothing has happened this week that has provoked this message. This message has been in the hopper for the past 21 years. So understand its time has come. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 13, the Word of God would teach us that a mature Christian's maturity can be seen. Or let me word it another way. The maturity of a mature Christian can be seen, according to verse number 13. Notice what verse 13 says again. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I want you to notice who this exhortation is directed to. Notice the phrase, who is a wise man, and then later on in the verse, among you. The Spirit of God is directing James to write to a particular group of people that James knows personally. It was a congregation, apparently, much like Open Door. And James is saying, asking the question, who is a wise man among you as a congregation? So I'd pose the question this morning, who are wise of our ranks? Do you consider yourself to be wise among the people that call Open Door Baptist Church their home? Do you desire to be recognized from God's standpoint as being wise? Let's look at some words. First, notice the word wise. The biblical concept of wisdom is different than the world's concept of wisdom. The wisdom James is referring to is God-centered, whereas the wisdom of this world is man-centered. God is the author of the wisdom James is talking about. Man is the author of the world. It's wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not necessarily based upon brilliance or scholastic aptitude. That's good news for us. The wisdom James is referring to is knowing what God says in His Word and what we should do in any given situation because of it, and having the faith to believe God and do it. Notice this wise person that James is referring to or questioning is next said to be endued with knowledge. This means to know thoroughly. It means to understand. It means to be experienced. So, if you will, what he's saying is, who is a wise man that really has understanding? Notice the next phrase. Let him show out. Let him show out. This word show means to point out or to present to the sight, to cause something to be seen. It's interesting, this word is used in the account of the temptation of Christ. When the Bible says Satan took Christ up to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, it was something that was seen by Christ. It's used in John 20 when the Bible says that Jesus showed the apostles His hands and His feet to convince them that He had risen from the dead. So what James is saying is this person that is wise, that really has understanding, he is being exhorted to show that wisdom to the people that he's among. And notice how he does this next phrase, out of a good conversation, his works. This word conversation is not limited to speech the way we use the word conversation today. It refers to conduct, to behavior, to manner of living. So James is saying that real wisdom can be seen in the way you and I are conducting our life, the way we behave ourselves. And notice how he describes this wisdom that he is talking about, because it's a specific aspect of wisdom. He says, with meekness of wisdom. Meekness has been described as the grace of the soul. I thought that was a great definition. The grace of the soul, meekness. It is that condition of heart and mind which demonstrates the control of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Sometimes you hear the word meek connected with a horse. Sometimes a horse is referred to as being meeked. What it means is that he has been broken. Not in a negative sense, but that wild stallion in him has been brought to a point of control where he's useful. And you see, within us because of the nature of sin. We have that stallion tendency. Just to be wild and unruly, to do what we want to do, to say what we want to say, to think what we want to think. And the Word of God would teach very clearly, God is endeavoring to break us, not in a negative sense, but to bring us under the control of His Spirit whereby we might be useful. And tragically, some Christians have never understood this. Oh, they're saved. But they're running wild under nobody's control but their own. And this control, James would say, is manifest in our life through a spirit of meekness. This grace of the soul. So in verse number 13, the question James is asking that I would pose to us as a congregation. Who of you within the church considers themselves to be wise and with real understanding, or would desire to be such? Let that person show others the wisdom he possesses through the control of a gentle spirit. The question I'd ask you is this. Do you display this wisdom in your life? Let's forget about who James is talking to. Let's talk about who the Bible is talking to this morning. Is that the way your life would be described? Let me ask you a better question. Is that the way other people would describe your life? Is that the way your brothers and sisters in Christ would describe your temperament? Is that the way your husband or wife would describe your temperament? Is that the way your children, your co-workers, would describe your temperament? Understand, the wisdom that the Lord is referring to in James 3:13 is not theoretical. Nor is it a difficult theological concept that we need to sit around and debate in order to understand for the next 200 years. It's real simple. A person who is controlled by the Spirit of God has got a meek spirit, and that can be seen. This controlled, gracious spirit that James refers to is readily available to every child of God today. And when this wisdom possesses us, and we possess it, it's seen by others. James is setting the bar in verse number 13, or establishing the standard for mature Christian conduct. And the Word of God sets the standard high. In fact, it's so high that you and I, in and of ourselves, cannot obtain it. It is a work that the Spirit of God must do in our lives if it's to be done. As the Lord establishes this standard of maturity in James 3:13, He strikes right at the heart of hypocrisy. You get a sense of this in verse number 13 through the phrase, who is? Let him show it. And then later on, He talks about two types of wisdom. He talks about wisdom that is not really wisdom at all. He's saying it tongue-in-cheek. So the Word is striking right at the heart of this matter of a person saying they're something that they're not, or thinking something they're not. James says, listen, if you are, it will be seen in your conduct. If you are not, it will be seen in your conduct. Don't talk about how wise and knowledgeable you are, James would say. Show it. So, verse number 13 makes it clear that the mature Christian's meekness of wisdom can be seen and experienced. But who is or who are the beneficiaries of this wisdom that God wants us to have? The context of our text this morning is very interesting as we consider this question, who the beneficiaries are. Because in the first 12 verses of chapter 3, James is talking about offending others with the way that we speak. Hey, others would be offended if they knew what we thought, would they not? Others could be offended by the things that we do. But in chapter 3, James is simply focusing on the way we offend people with the way that we talk to them. Notice in verse number 2, James would tell us that one of the marks of Christian maturity is not offending people with our speech. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James is saying there, if you can learn to control your tongue, hey folks, you can learn to control anything. That's an interesting thought. In verses 3 through 6, James explains that though our tongues are small, like small rudders on a boat and small bits in a horse's mouth, we should not underestimate the tremendous damage and harm our mouths can do. In verse 7 and 8, James addresses the unruly nature of the tongue that no man can tame. Don't think that you're going to control your speech if it needs to be controlled. By determination, self-effort, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. If you could do that, you wouldn't need the Spirit of God. But the very reason that we have been given the Spirit of God is to enable us to live the life that we could not otherwise live, and in this area of our speech as well. Verses 9 through 12, James speaks of the terrible consequences of our speech. And I want you to listen to what he says. Verse number 9, therewith, speaking of our tongues, bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? One minute you can be so kind in the things that you say, and the next minute you can be so hurtful in the things that you say. You should never, ever become comfortable with that inconsistency in your Christian life. James says, these things ought not so to be. And he gives the illustration of a fountain that one minute this spring of water is putting forth pure water, the next minute it's putting forth salt water. You know what? If I had a well like that, pretty soon I'd stop going to it. I'd distance myself from it. And if you only knew how hurtful and offensive your attitude is at times, and the way you communicate. If you realize how many times people decided just not to say anything, just to keep their distance and walk around you, for fear of what was going to be coming out of the fountain this time. You'd take the matter of your speech much more seriously. So contextually, the meekness that James is referring to in verse number 13 is demonstrated in the way that we talk to other people and treat them. The immature Christian offends people with the things that they say. That's what James teaches. The immature Christian doesn't comprehend the hurt and the harm that they are doing with their tongue. That's what James says. The immature Christian has not yet allowed the Spirit of God to control this aspect of their life. This is what the Word of God is teaching. The immature Christian does not understand how wrong and inconsistent their behavior is. The Lord's message for us this morning is, if you say that you have a desire to be mature, to be wise as a Christian, you need to start taking your speech seriously. Number two, verse number 14 through 16, we see the folly of an immature Christian's conduct and the need they have to understand that. Secondly, we see the folly of this type of conduct on the part of an immature Christian and the need to honestly recognize it. Look in verse number 14, the need for honesty. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He says, listen, if this is what's on the inside and it's coming out, other people are experiencing it, don't lie about it. Don't lie. And notice he puts it, glory not. Glory not. Don't think that you're something you're not. Be honest enough with yourself to know what you are. The word bitter comes from a word that in Greek writing was often used to describe a fruit that was extremely bitter or poisonous. The Word of God would teach us one of the reasons that people are so bitter towards other people that their speech is so bitter. It's because that's the condition of their heart. What's on the inside is coming out. Notice the description of what is bitter. Bitter envying. Envying is talking about jealousy, envy, or anger. These people are angry. They're jealous. They're bitter because of that, and that is coming out. Notice he says strife. Strife is talking about quarreling, contentions. Rivalry brought about by self-centeredness. Rivalry brought about by self-centeredness. And notice indeed, James says it is a heart problem. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Jesus said all sin stems from the heart. Therefore, we should not be surprised that this sin is described as stemming from the heart. He says, don't boast about it. Look at the facts. Realize such conduct is inappropriate. Well, he closes verse number 14 by saying, lie not against the truth. Well, what is the truth? If a person's conduct is this way, if they would be described as being cantankerous, hard to get along with, moody, unkind. What is the truth, according to the Word of God, about their conduct? We'll look at verse number 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Now, understand, he's using this term wisdom tongue-in-cheek. You see, the person that's not being honest with themselves, the person that is proud, that is boastful, the person that thinks themselves to be something that they're not, the person that will not stop and consider what their conduct really is, James would say this wisdom that they've got, so he's saying it tongue in cheek, what they are calling wisdom, what they're thinking is maturity in their life, he says you need to understand where it came from. He says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now notice in verse number 15, James not only describes two types of wisdom, but he describes the origin of these two types of wisdom. He says this wisdom that has made a person so hard to live with, this wisdom is not from above. So if you will, the wisdom that we're looking for, the wisdom that he's talking about in verse number 13 that we should desire, it is from above. It's talking about God being the one that bestows it upon us by His grace. It's talking about us going to God to have Him impart, to teach us this type of wisdom. But he says this wisdom that's just been described, it's making a person miserable to be around. That wisdom is not from God. Notice where it's from. It is first described as being earthly. In other words, it's of this world. Hey, you know what? You, as a Christian, can behave very badly. And as long as the world doesn't know you're a Christian, they'll pat you on the back and they'll say you've got every right to respond that way. Now, if they know you're a Christian, they'll call you a hypocrite because they're holding you to a higher standard. Folks, listen to me. You're not looking for ungodly counsel in this matter. You're not looking for a lost person or a carnal Christian to pat you on the back and say, you had a right to speak to them that way. You have a right to have that bad attitude. You have a right to treat others the way you do. Hey, let me tell you something. You could murder somebody in cold blood and in this world find somebody to pat you on the back and justify you for doing it. You better hold yourself to a higher standard than that. You better make sure that the people that are patting you on the back are giving you godly counsel, that God would say, yes, your response was right in that situation. Yes, your attitude is right. Not only is it described as being earthly, it's described as being sensual. Sensual. In other words, what James is saying is this type of wisdom, this type of conduct comes to us not from God, but is the consequences of sin. It emanates from that fallen nature within us. Have you ever noticed that there's real wisdom at times in not saying the first thing that comes to your mind? Because your mind is as fallen as my mind is. And there have been many a times in the passion of the situation, in the moment, I wanted to say some things that later I know that I would regret it. In fact, there are some times that because I was not controlled by the Spirit of God, I did say some things that later I regretted. But there are some of God's people that think that they have got a right just to say whatever is on their mind to other people with no control, no thought whatsoever. I don't know where you came up with that idea. Maybe the world. Maybe your flesh. There's a third possibility. Notice what he says. It's devilish. It's devilish. He's talking about it being demonic. This is the character of demons. This is the type of response that demons foster. Oh, you say, well, that couldn't be me because I'm a Christian. Well, who do you think James is writing to, folks? Do you remember in the upper room, Jesus turning to Peter and saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus was not saying that Peter was Satan. Jesus was not even saying that Peter was possessed by Satan. What Jesus was saying is, Peter, in that response that you just made, You have communicated to me very clearly that you are being influenced by the devil. Hey, listen, it wasn't the world that told you to say that. It wasn't your flesh that told you to say that. It was the devil that encouraged you to say that. Romans chapter 12 says that we should not think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. And if you don't think that you can be used as a pawn of Satan to say things that can hurt other people with an unbridled tongue, my dear Christian friend, you are thinking of yourself higher than you ought to think. If Peter can fall victim of this, you and I can as well. And James wants us to understand that it is possible for us as God's children, the redeemed, the blood-bought, that the way that we speak to other people, the way that we respond, can be the farthest thing from God. It is described as being earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice verse number 16. The problems that this type of behavior causes, he says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But notice in contrast the description that is given of the mature Christian's treatment of others. In verse number 17 and 18, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without hypocrisy," or without partiality, "and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, remember that the context of this is the way a Christian treats another person. The way a person that thinks himself to be wise is responding and showing that meekness of wisdom. So these things that we're going to look at now are not to be viewed as a checklist that needs to be accomplished in our life. What you need to imagine right now to benefit from what is being said is, think of a person. Maybe the person's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's the way that I look at Pastor John. And I ask myself this question. Do I treat this man like this? Like I'm being exhorted to? Now let's look at the exhortation, okay? The wisdom God is trying to establish in our life, this wisdom that is from above, notice is first peaceable. First pure. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This word means not contaminated by anything that is evil. Pure from defilement. And you know what I gather from that? If it's toward this brother, it's going to be consistent. Brother John is not going to have to wonder how I'm going to respond to him in situations. My response is going to be pure. It's not going to be pure part of the time and defiled part of the time. The pattern. The rule is going to be that my response is going to be consistent towards him. Because I'm not perfect, yes, there might be those exceptions, and I have to deal with them. Notice, secondly, it is described as being gentle. This word means reasonable. It means considerate. It means kind. When I am dealing with Brother John, could it be described that I am reasonable towards him? That I am considerate, that I think of him and how I'm responding to him. Number three, easy to be entreated. Oh, my soul, if this was the only phrase, it would be enough. This phrase, easy to be entreated, means agreeable. Agreeable. Easy to be persuaded. Full of mercy. Now we understand what the mercy of God is. What is this mercy? This is not God showing mercy to us. This is us showing mercy to other people. And could my conduct, my speech be described to Brother John as that I give to Brother John not what he deserves, but what is right before God, and that is mercy. Number four, not only full of mercy, but it's full of good fruits, good deeds. In other words, it's not just talk, it's actions. Number seven, without partiality, it doesn't discriminate between individuals. Oh, yeah, I know. You could show me this list of people that you are kind to that think you're absolutely wonderful. How about the list you dare not make? The list of people that you have been far from that because they're not on your list. God is not a respecter of persons. We're exhorted not to be a respecter of persons. Without hypocrisy, it's sincere. You know what? Because I could go through the motions of those first seven things to Pastor John, but not mean it for a minute. I do it because I have to. I do it because I want to impress him how spiritual I am. Mm-mm. No, it's supposed to be real. And notice what verse number 18 says. This is a fascinating verse. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What on earth does that mean? Well, notice an illustration, analogy is being used. Notice the word fruit. Notice the word sown. So it's talking about planting and sowing, okay? Think about an orchard owner. In this case, an orchard owner is looking for apples. So what does he do to get apples? He plants apple seeds. And apple seeds grow into trees, and apple trees produce apples. Okay? With that thought in mind, look what he says. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Christians desire to see righteousness born in their fruit, in their tree, like in their lives, like a tree bears fruit. The orchard owner plants seeds to get apples. The seeds that produce the fruit of righteousness are planted in the soil of peace, James says. And where does this peaceful soil come from? Look at the last part of the verse. We produce it. Of them that make peace. The orchard owner goes out and he tills up the ground. He works on the ground. He plants the seed, believing by faith that that seed in time is going to become a tree. And in time, that tree is going to produce fruit. The Christian is pictured here, going out through his making of peace with others, planting seeds that down the road are going to produce and show righteousness practically in their life. You see, every single person this morning is planting. You're preparing a harvest. And the reason that many of you have, let me reword that. The reason that some of you have such poor relationships with other people is because that's exactly what you've sown. You've not been committed to peace. You've been committed to living the way you want to live and saying whatever's on your mind. Now you feel as if you don't have anybody that's close to you that you can really talk to. Well, why? And you need to understand this. If you want it to be different, you've got to prepare the soil. You've got to start being a peacemaker. You've got to start sowing the seeds of peace if you want to produce righteousness in your life. Dear one, we're out of time. God would not spend an entire chapter in a book that has only got five chapters talking about the way that we talk unless it was important. And I would exhort you in Jesus' name to measure your attitude and the way you treat others with your tongue based upon the Word of God. And if you come up short, I would encourage you to recognize the fact that this conduct is not right. And the reason God would lead me to share it this morning is God is saying to you, it's time to change. It's time to change. It's time to stop making excuses for the way that you talk to people and do something about it. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. And I ask that during this invitation, decisions that would be made that would glorify you, that would change hearts and lives, and be a blessing to other people. Lord, indeed I do pray if there's one person here without Christ, without the assurance of salvation, oh God, that they would come this morning during this invitation and give us the opportunity to open the Word of God and share with them how they can know Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn, if you would, to hymn number 366. 366. I surrender all. This morning, as a Christian, if God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. I think sometimes we're scared to come because we think, man, if I come forward and pray, my brothers and sisters in Christ will think that the message was for me. Well, folks, how bad do you want to see change take place in your life? If you're here and questions about salvation, you come. Pastor John and I'll be down front. We'd love to pray with you and answer your questions. You come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him. freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. The at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Let's pray together as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for how it pierces our hearts. And Lord, You know at times the very things we need. And Lord, thank You for using Your word this morning. Father, You know attitudes, and You know how we speak at times when we're away from this place to co-workers and friends and neighbors, and sometimes hypocritical, You know, Lord, the way we are. Father, we desire to please You with our lives. We desire to be the person that is bringing forth sweet water that James 3 talks about. And Lord, help us. We need Your help in it. We need Your power in it. Thank You, Lord, for letting us gather this morning and to be encouraged and to be in Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.